Welcome to My Testimony, and today we have our very own Pastor Jen. Pastor Jen, welcome to My Testimony.
So glad to be here.
Yep. And I can't wait to get into this testimony. And you have shared your testimony with us so many times, but this is official now because you're on My Testimony, sharing it well.
To everybody.
Yep. So it's not official until it's shared on My Testimony?
Exactly. So now, now it's official now. Your testimony is official. Now it's on My Testimony.
Awesome. So,
so before we get into My Testimony, let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you for this day that you have provided for us. We thank you for this program, for My Testimony, that people can come and share. And we thank you especially today for Pastor Jen. And we pray that as she shares with us, that our souls will be lifted and that your Holy Spirit will just move in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right, so Pastor Jen, your journey.
We have to start back in Hawaii, mm-hmm. growing up, everything, your normal life in Hawaii. What was it like to be, what were your parents doing in the church? You know, were just a regular family going to church? Or were your father and mother ministers? What was going on?
Normal life, man, it's going to go way, way, way back, you know. It's going to go right back to my birth. I'll tell you why. So I am the youngest of four siblings. I'm the youngest of four. Mm-hmm. I have three older siblings, two girls, two sisters, and one brother. Mm-hmm. And I was the surprise baby. Total surprise baby. And I was actually supposed to have been born in December, but I was premature and I came in at 27 weeks old, hence born in August.
Wow.
And I was so early that I think I was less than 2 pounds.
Oh, wow.
Really tiny. When they tell me how I looked, my father described me as I had a head the size of an orange and arms and legs like sticks, and my fingers were like matchsticks and draped. I could fit in the palm of his hand with my head in his palm and the rest of my body kind of draped over. And they described me as looking as like a little bruised frog. Wow. Is what I was told. Wow. And so when I was born, because I was so early, my heart wasn't properly developed. I had a hole in my heart. And today we call it patent ductus arteriosus, where the main veins and arteries were not fused together properly. So I wasn't getting enough oxygen. They really thought that I was going to die, so much so that my mom never visited me because she didn't want to get attached to me.
Oh.
And, wow. Yeah, it was because they were that sure of my non-survival.
Oh my goodness.
And, they had prayed, her and my father, and the nurses were the ones who said, you know, you got to come and see her because maybe she will respond to us if you see her. And she did. She finally went and saw me. I think I was about 6 days old. And they had to wrap me over and over and over again in order for me to be big enough for her to hold.
Hold.
Okay.
Yeah. And she held me that day and sang and prayed, and then she left. She left because her time at the hospital was over, but she had promised that she was going to visit every day. When they got home, my grandmother was waiting for them, telling them that they had to turn around and come back because my health was deteriorating and I had to go into open heart surgery.
Oh my goodness.
Wow. Wow.
So at 5 to 6 days old, less than 2 pounds, I was about to go into open heart surgery, and my mom and dad fell to their knees in that hospital room and they begged God for my life. And my mom promised, they promised that should he allow me to survive, that they would grow me in the fear and knowledge of the Lord, and that they would make sure that I would know who he was and I would serve him for the rest of my life. And so, well, you can see me today, 2.5 pounds, and I definitely survived.
Yes.
Wow,
Wow.
that's amazing. That's amazing.
Amazing story.
Wow.
So, growing up, did you have any problems from the heart surgery growing up?
I was a very sickly child. I still have scars. I have scars across my chest where they did the open heart. I have this on my neck where they had some kind of breathing apparatus stuck in me for a little bit. But I was sickly. I always had some kind of cold or something that would keep me out of school for a couple weeks at a time. But it was, it was all right. I grew up in a musical family. My siblings and I, or my siblings sang. So we grew up, by our beds with radios, and my parents would tune us into either Christian songs or the easy listening station. And I started singing at I'm told. I remember this just because of the lollipop that was given to me to entice me to sing for my aunt's wedding. But that was 2 years old. And then I sang with my siblings, I think three, and I first sang all by myself at church at 5. And so growing up, that's what we did as a family. They would be asked to go and sing and do things around the island. I was also asked, but everybody knew my story of being the miracle baby. I grew up like that. Oh, you're the miracle baby. Oh, you're the miracle baby. And so wherever I was asked to sing, people, whether they would ask me a little bit, share who you are. And growing up, I knew, and I asked my mom, what else can I do? Because of my life and how God has spared me, what else can I do for him? And she told me, maybe you can get baptized, or you can give your life over, like really invest your life, your voice, with Jesus. And then so I said, well, how am I going to do that? So this meant putting a little bit of offering into the offering plate whenever I was asked to sing. And so I would do that. Whenever I would be asked, I would put in, I don't know, what I had, 50 cents, a dollar, as an investment to him. And I tell you, once I did that, invitations from all over the island to all the churches. I think we have on Oahu alone, there are 12 or 13 Adventist churches, and there's not one of them that I missed singing at. And so I grew up that way, singing throughout. And like I said, people would ask, oh, when you sing, can you just share a little bit? Just a brief sermonette, Jenny. Just a brief sermonette. Just a little bit of your growth, how you grew up, and how God has answered. And then soon enough, that sermonette turned into a full sermon. So I started preaching at 14 and singing at the same time too.
So you finished high school and then you went off to college, right?
Yes, I finished high school. I asked God, what is this truly what you want me to do? Do you want me to minister? I remember, I'll never forget, I was 14 years old. I was at one of those, I don't know what you call them here, but those women of faith conventions where
Right, those
it's
conference.
almost like a mega church
Yeah.
convention, but all the faiths come together, all the women, and this was in our arena in Hawaii. And I remember sitting there, and I was just so euphoric with my mom and her friends, just listening to all these speakers and listening to and doing all the songs. And we come from a very traditional Adventist church, so
Okay.
to be in a place where the whole arena is on their feet and they're praising and their hands up in the our hands up in the air
Right.
and they're just singing their hearts out, it was so exhilarating. And I will never forget that day when I sat there. This I'm gonna say it was God just said, this is what I want you to do.
Okay. Okay.
And I looked around, I'm like, this,
Wow.
what, this
Ha.
this sing this, preach. And he said, this, I want you to bring people to me. And so that was the first start of when I began preaching my heart out from 14 on and through high school. And I had asked God, is this truly what you want me to do? Do you want me to be preaching? And it was my junior and senior year when I said, if you want me to be preaching, I'm going to invest this into you. And as soon as I said that, more floodgates opened. The Hawaii Conference president at that time, he saw the potential, and he began flying me. The conference began paying my way throughout the outer islands,
Wow.
Maui, the
Right.
Big Island, so forth, to preach whenever there were ministers on sabbatical, or there was going to be an opening, they go on vacation or something, and the pulpit was empty. They put me there to preach. And the momentum grew toward my senior year when I began, junior and senior year when I began to preach at youth crusades, and with a bunch of other young people. And
Right.
we would pack the churches, into bringing young people to Christ. And so I said, God, is this truly what you want me to do? And obviously the answer wasn't an affirmative. I took a year out after high school and I worked so that I could go to college. I wanted to go to one of our colleges here in the States, but it was, how much it is, right? It was like 60 something thousand or whatever it was. And my parents are like, we can't afford that. Maybe you need to find another way. And so I looked up, and Newbold College had the same type of degree, but for far cheaper. So I worked up, and I went to college. I took a they called it a gap year, just
Okay.
to check it out, to make sure that you want to be there,
Right. And this is Newbold in
In
England.
England, yeah.
Yes, this is Newbold in England.
Okay. So you're preaching at a young age, coming out of high school preaching, you enter college, and then you hit a big speed bump. Tell us about that that time when, we can see how the devil just came in and tried to derail you. Tell us about that story.
There's a little more to that too. When you're preaching at a young age, there is so much expected
Right.
of you. You're not really allowed to, how I be young. You're not allowed to kind of make the same mistakes as everybody is
You
making.
lose your childhood. Yep.
A little, and I loved the thing was I loved what I was doing, but I was considered that goody two shoes. Oh, you're the preacher, oh, so I guess you can't go to the movies with us or whatever,
Yeah, the fifth.
and I did. It was kind of like, well, I can. Let me. I can do the same things that you do, and so I would. I would go to the movies with them or whatever. These are young kids, you know, we're just trying to all grow up and be the same. Or
Right.
I was trying to, you
Right.
know, but during this time, it was during the time that I took a year out to work. I met now who is now my husband. I met my future husband, Armando. And he was just awesome. He was awesome. He was so supportive. He went with me to all the different churches that I got called to preach at. And then he encouraged me to go to Newbold and pursue what it was that God had called me to do. So I was at Newbold. It was a whole new, obvious experience. Never really, I'd been out of Hawaii, you know, we'd gone to California and so forth, that on whatever family trips my family took me on. But first time out of the country, first time everything. And
Right.
when I was there, I told God, what, how am I going to do this same thing that you are calling me to do? And I did all the same things there. I preached, I did Vesper services, I was on praise teams, joined the choir, all that. I was so sure that I was following everything that he asked me to do. I returned home, so that was the summer of 90, fall of 98. I returned home in the fall of 1999 and resumed going back throughout the islands, because they had already pre-scheduled me. They knew, yeah, they knew when I was coming home, so they put me into all the preaching slots. And when I returned in 99, because I had established myself the way that I had in 98, it was going to be a fantastic new year. I had been voted in to be the new chaplain of the women. I was a new student dean, and I just had other things ahead of me, and I was like, yes, Lord, this is exactly, I knew you, I know you have called me. This is exactly what I'm going to be doing for you. And still, you know, still dating Armando, long distance dating. And it was 3 months into the school year. It was end of October, November. It was November, early November, that I discovered that I was pregnant. And it was a, we it was a surprise to Armando and I, because Armando had had testicular cancer when he was younger. So at that time, Armando was 22, 23. He was 23 at that year. He'd had testicular cancer at 19 years old. They had removed that testicle, and then he relapsed into a different type of cancer. They treated it as Hodgkin's. They found some spots on his lungs, and the doctors told him, with the removal of his testicle and all the chemo that he had undergone, they told him that he would never have children. And so now you can see the dynamic here and the struggles that I was facing. As I had said before, we just struggle to be like normal teenagers, you know, struggling with the world, struggling with all that. And when I discovered that I was pregnant, my whole world just fell apart. I discovered it in England. And I remember just staring at that stick, you know, and thinking, what am I gonna do? And I knew that I couldn't come back home to Hawaii because I was too well known in Hawaii. I couldn't stay in England. I couldn't stay in England because I had done the same things. I had made myself into someone that was known, and I couldn't. I was the new chaplain, women's student chaplain, for goodness sake, you know.
Right.
And so I couldn't do that. And I remember I thought, you know, I'm gonna fix this. No one ever need know what happened, so that I can continue in the same vein. I can continue into the ministry.
Right.
I made an appointment for an abortion in London. It was the strangest thing because, you know, you're so, I remember being so careful watching around me, and I knew no one was following me, you know, but
Right.
you still covering, you're still, as you're walking into the place, you're making sure, you're hoping that
Right.
nobody knows you. And it was a very strange appointment. They explained, they confirmed, doctor confirmed, yes, you are 3 months pregnant. And he told me that these are the steps that were going to be taken to terminate the baby. And they made an official appointment with me for me about two, that was set for about 2 weeks, 2 or 3 weeks later.
Right.
And I struggled with it. I went home, and the stipulation was that I would have to bring somebody with me, because they explained I could, you know, I it's kind of like a, it wasn't a surgery, it was a termination, but you know, I would pass out, I needed emotional support, stuff like that, to get me back home.
Right.
And I was struggling, who do I tell? How do I, who can I trust to come to this appointment with me that will not throw me under the bus and so forth? And I told a good friend, a very good girlfriend of mine, and her face was just like, and she turned around, she said, let me talk to you in a little bit. She turned around, she came back to me, she had gone to the library and printed off this whole stack of papers that showed me. And she circled in red all the different stages, and especially what the baby looked like at that point, right now, even if my stomach was as flat as a board. She's like, Jen, this is what your child looks like right now. And because of this, I cannot, I love you, but I can't come with you to this. So I was up a creek, and I thought, you know what? Okay, I'll ask my other good friend, who happens to be male, because guys don't care about stuff like this, you
Well,
know? They're just, yeah, I know, but that's what I thought, because it's so happy-go-lucky. And you know, and I went to him and I said, hey, this is what's going on. I need you to come with me. I'll never forget it. He looked at me astonished, as if I was stupid. You know, he put his hand on my stomach and he says, you really think that I'm gonna come with you to abort my future godchild? He's like, no way, no way. And so that was one day and two no's, and I was just gutted. I had done all this without Armando knowing. You know, I had made my plans without Armando knowing, and I thought, you know, I can still do this. And I called him. I called him, and I said, this is what I'm gonna do. I'm still trying to find people to go with me to this. And never in my whole in the whole year and a half of dating him did I hear that I've never heard him break down or seen him break down. I can't see him, of course. I called him, and he just started sobbing on the line. He was just begging me, and he's like, baby, I know this is your body. I love you. I want to be with you. I want to marry you. I want to make this, help this kid live. Do you realize that this is the only opportunity that I will have to have children? Because I was told I could never have it. And you know, myself, I'm only thinking of what's going to happen to me. You know,
Right.
I'm like, no.
I
No, I know this, but yay, if this can happen, this can maybe happen again in the future, but for right now,
Right. Right.
nothing's going to happen. And let me pause here and tell you. So Armando, now the whole listening world is going to be like, what? I think I went against everything that my parents had envisioned for me. He was a soldier. You know, soldiers are no-nos, you know.
Right.
Soldier,
Okay.
no, you know. He was a soldier. He wasn't Filipino. And most of all, he was a Catholic. He wasn't Seventh-day Adventist. And I know you all are wondering, like, what were you doing dating a Catholic while you're professing the word of God as a Seventh-day Adventist? Well, it's because we fall in love and we think we can change people
Right.
and just convert them, you know. And but at that point, Armando had already been looking for a church to go to, but he was hanging out at my church for a while, and so that's who Armando was, who my parents were. My mother was the secretary to the Hawaii Conference president of Seventh-day Adventists, Hawaii, you know. So let's think, she could be that would be the secretary to Dr. Machado,
Right,
right? You know, that's the equivalent. She was that. My father was the head deacon at our church, and our church, we belong to the, it's called Central Seventh-day Adventist Church, but it was the mother church for all the islands in Hawaii. So they all, not only was she that at work, but she held positions at church. My father held the held deaconship and his own other positions. All my siblings, they were in different churches, but they held their positions in their churches as well. And so this was who I was at that time, who my family was. And here I was, you know, without a paddle up the creek. And I remember, you know, Armando's crying, and I'm saying, no, I'm gonna go through this. I will find people to come with me. And he said, I just don't understand. How can you? And I said, because you don't understand who I am. You don't understand who I am back home. You don't understand who I am here. What it's gonna do to my family. What is it gonna do to my family? You know, my parents. And he said, okay, well, I support you. Even if you can't marry me, Jen, I'll come to England, and I'll, if you carry that baby to term, I will come and I will take the baby, and we don't have to ever be connected. And I was adamant. I went to bed in my tiny little dorm room, and I was tormented because in my heart I knew, obviously, I knew that what I was planning was wrong. And I just began praying. And you know, this is the funny part. You begin praying when you're in trouble, right? You begin praying for that band-aid, that fast cure. And I was just like, what do I do, God? I don't know what to do. And I began praying. I fell asleep as I was praying. I remember this so distinctly because I remember what I was wearing. I remember how I fell asleep on the bed, and suddenly I woke up because I had begun to feel this warm tingling that started from the top of my head and just radiated all the way down throughout my body to my toes. And as this was happening, as this warm, it's like being doused in this whole bucket of warm water. I heard a voice over my right ear, very distinct, not loud, but very firm, saying, go home, have the baby, you're going to be okay. And it was so resounding. I I got scared and I woke up and I looked around and my walls were just kind of like very close to me and I'm like, who? What is going on?
Right.
And I thought I had dreamt it and I lay back down and the voice came again and said, go home, have the baby. You're going to be okay. And I knew at that point that that was God, like the first major audible voice of God. It wasn't just like a in my head thing. Like I could hear it in the room,
right.
You know,
mm-hmm.
and that made up my mind, you know, my tears dried. I ran down to the phone. It was a payphone with a calling card with my minutes.
Right.
And, called Armando and I said, quickly explain. Well, my first words were, okay, you're going to be a father.
Wow.
And again, he burst out crying. He was just like, what happened? What happened to you in the last few hours? And I told him what happened. And then he told me, okay, we're going to get through this. Let's call. Let's call and let them know what's going on. So to make it easier, we called his parents first.
Okay.
Because we knew that the outcome would be completely different on his side.
Right.
You know. And we did call, and of course they were overjoyed, screaming over the phone. My poor mom-in-law, she's, oh my goodness. Hallelujah. It's like someone just raised from the dead. You're gonna have a baby, my first, my second grandchild. And they were all celebrating. And then it came time to call mine.
Okay.
Yeah, I picked the wrong time. When is it ever the right time?
Right.
Never a good time in that conversation.
Never. Right. And I didn't know that when I called. See, this is who my mother also is in Hawaii. She's also the women's ministries director for the whole conference.
Boy.
Okay.
So I didn't know that I had called her right after they just finished their women's retreat.
Mm.
She was on a high. She was looking at all the feedback.
Right.
And Armando had to make the because he wanted to be on for support. So he made the call. I called him. He made the connecting call.
Okay.
And he was like, Mrs. Galiza. And she was like, why is Jen's boyfriend? Who's this? Why is right. Jen's boyfriend calling
right.
me? And you know, oh yeah, Jen's on the line, and he's like, aha, what's going on?
Mm.
And so I just basically said, I'm coming home, and she's like, why?
Right.
And she goes, did you flunk? I mean, it's so early in the year. I'm like, and I took a deep breath.
Mm-hmm.
We were all silent, and I said, I'm pregnant.
Wow.
And it was like
silence.
Pin drop silence. And she breathed it and she said, I'll never forget what she said. She said, how could you do this?
Wow. Mm-hmm.
How could you do this mm-hmm. to us?
Right. To the family, yep.
To the family.
Yeah.
What are you thinking? How could you do this? What am I going to say at work?
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, all this, you know, I was dramatic. I'm like, what do you mean? How can I do that? What about me?
Mm-hmm.
You know, what about me? She goes, how can you? She was angry. She couldn't, you know, Armando was as silent as a... on the line, he was silent. He was, mm-hmm. he did, I think he uttered an apology. He's like, I don't want to talk to you.
Wow.
Yeah, I don't want to talk to
mm-hmm.
And I was as dramatic, and I said, well, fine, then I'll just go ahead and have that abortion that I had scheduled.
Mm.
Knowing that, you know, that was just my reaction
right.
to what was happening right there. And she was like, mm-hmm. don't you dare touch that baby.
Wow.
Don't you dare touch that baby.
Mm-hmm.
I said, where's dad? He's like, dad's not home. And I'm like, okay. She said, let me talk to your father. I'll get back to you. And she hung up. She was so angry. She's so angry. She said later, I was waiting like forever for their calls. And I guess how it played out, my father comes home from the gym and we have a glass in our room. It's a very oriental house. We have a glass wall separating the dining room from the living room. And she told him, and he threw his bag against the wall. It didn't shatter, but he was so incensed, and they couldn't sleep. He said, "I need to talk to my pastor," is what he was all about. "I need to talk to my pastor."
Oh my goodness.
And they called him, I think, at 4 in the morning because they just couldn't wait anymore. She was worried for him because my dad was just kind of spazzing out a little bit. And he said, "Yeah, I'll meet you at church right away, 8 o'clock. Be there." They were there. She went in to talk to the pastor. My father was in such a state, he didn't want to go in. And it was only 3 hours later, they waited for him in the office. 3 hours later, that the door opens and my father comes in. And then he just basically breaks down. And my pastor at that time said, "Have you even called your daughter yet? Have you spoken to her?" And he was like, "She can stay in England for all I care. She's not a part." And they calmed him down and said, "Your daughter's waiting. She's waiting for you. You guys need to work this out." And he did. He called me from the pastor's office, basically just asked how I was doing. And that, from there we made plans. I left. I had my last hurrah in England. That same friend, her name was Julie, the same one who wouldn't let me go through with it. We went on our last hurrah. We went to Scotland for 3 days, and
Right,
nice. Just, she's like, "Well, I don't know when you're gonna see all this stuff again, because you never got here. So let's go do this." And we did that, and I was home. That was the beginning of November. I was home towards Thanksgiving or at the end of it. Now look at the date. I was home towards Thanksgiving. We Armando started taking baptismal classes. He was baptized on Christmas Day. I was rebaptized with him, and we were married January 2. So that was 6, 7 weeks. And in 5 months to when my son was born, Chance. And this is why we named him Chance. This is the whole reason why he got the name Chance, because he was our chance. He was his father's chance, at a child. And if it had been a girl, we would have named her Hope, but Chance came out. And from in those 5 months, it was a complete life switch. I went from a carefree, single, young woman to wife, mother, and social outcast in the church.
But you were a social outcast even though you're married.
Yes, because I had had the reputation that I had, a lot of people felt betrayed that I had got I was preaching my heart out, before all this happened. I was preaching to their kids, my colleagues, my schoolmates. I was bringing people to Jesus. I know that a lot of people felt like I was a hypocrite, because of what had happened, you know. And I know, I realized myself that it was a double life,
Right.
you know, because we knew that, or we thought that we couldn't get pregnant.
Right,
What
right.
was I doing?
Right.
You know, what was I doing? And I figured that, you know, I could have my cake and eat it too, you know, quotes and quotes, be like the world
Right.
and still be not of the world.
Right.
And that, you know, as a kid, that's how it was. And it I was angry at that time because there were other teenage girls who had gone through the same thing in my church, you
Right.
know, as I had. But they were never condemned the way I was.
Wow.
It wasn't, you know, social, and when I say social outcast, everyone still loves you,
Right.
right? But indirectly,
Right.
you're made to feel like you're a failure.
Right. Right.
It's implied. So, for example, some of my friends were coming home, you know, coming home from their second year of college. They're already making plans, or some graduate with associates or whatever, and they're already going into their I guess you can get associates in nursing, and they're already starting their programs and graduating, some of them. And my aunties, my very well-meaning aunties at church, looked, you know, I remember one incident. We were at church and they said, "Well, look at that. They are so successful. And look at you.
Wow.
You would have been there, but it's okay. Don't worry. You'll get there." You know, and I had just given birth to my baby, and I was like, what? You know, everything about me had changed. I had gone from this petite size 7 to ballooned into a size 16. So even my physicality was unrecognizable. And so people, where I had had all these youth positions, I was completely stripped of all my church activity. And perhaps, you know, to be honest now, I understand church discipline. I understand why we do things the way we do. I don't agree with how it just hurts people. You know, I get it. I get that people are not trusting of us anymore. And I, you know, when I got into seminary and I learned something, I learned, even when I was told that I needed to get rebaptized, I thought, what? Was I so wrong that Jesus doesn't love me anymore that I have to rebaptize myself? You know, and I learned in seminary that you don't have to be rebaptized for that. But I also learned that it was for the people. It was for everyone else to see that I had reformed, that I was genuine in and truly felt sorry for what I had done. And I got it. I get it now as an adult. I understand. But as a young 20, 21-year-old, that was a killer. You know, it was such, I felt so betrayed. It was a double betrayal. I felt betrayed. They felt betrayed. You know, and because I couldn't do, and because I was stripped of all my positions at church, I was told, stay low, you know, let the dust settle. But so then my question became, well, how long does the dust have to settle?
Right.
How long do I have to wallow
Yeah.
in this, you know? And this is when Satan really works on you and
Yeah.
really whispers in your ear. While all this is happening, while church discipline is happening and people are turning against you, because there were a few couples who made it a point. They made it a point to invest in us. They made it a point to reach out to Armando to really draw him into the church. And to this day, I am so thankful for those couples and those aunties and uncles who stuck by, you know. But how long do we stay where we are? And this is where Satan is just like, oh, you are unworthy. You can't do this anymore. You can't be at church. You can't serve. Do you see everybody that you've hurt? And because you've done all this, you will never be able to preach again, to sing again. And I remember even a very close family member said, "This is your bed. You're gonna lay in it." And all your dreams of becoming a pastor, that's never gonna happen. People who've gone through this, you're never gonna get there, because people are not gonna trust you ever again. And to be this 21-year-old who hears all this, who feels all this, and then you can't serve in the capacity that you had been used to serving. And I think I didn't sing. I was never asked to sing for like a little over a year, year and a half. And that was my,
The other
apart from preaching, that was my other love of ministry, you know? And I was just like, wow, I don't have a use at all. And I slowly began being asked to sing after about a year and a half, and that felt good. But at the same time, I was still thinking, you know, am I ever gonna preach for you know, again, God? And even when it came to schooling and the degree and getting a degree, there are family who told me, you know what, there are lesser degrees here. You can go to the community college. Just get into something. And which is the reason, you know, at that point Armando wanted to go. He had to support us too. We were living with my parents, so his interest was in computers. And he started school in computer networking. And I thought, well, you know, people can't say that there are some people here that says I won't amount to anything. I may as well just jump in and get a degree just to
To prove.
do something and prove that I can do it, you know. And so we got that. We graduated with our associates. We competed, my husband and I. We competed who would get the better grade. We were in honor roll. I mean, we did get the close to 4.0s. I got the higher one, but you know what's funny? I have never ever used
Used to the
that
degree.
degree.
Right.
It was just a. It was a. Save face
Right.
proving thing that I used it for. And yeah, that was that. And I remember feeling so gutted, you know, up until this point, maybe like 3 years later, I had begun singing already, and slowly things were kind of coming to normal in church. Invitations to sing, yes. Invitations to preach, never. And I felt so empty. And what they did allow me, because I looked for it and there wasn't it, there was a opening, you know, they were looking for, hey, could VBS be revived? Because we hadn't had VBS in like 15 years. And so I led out in that for the children's division. And I thought it ironic how, like, this might come off bad, you know, but they allowed token positions, you know, like, okay, well, go ahead. So, quotes and quotes, here, go ahead and lead the potluck team. That's good. You know, but it wasn't that. It wasn't that, you know, but to be able to be right, it's like, okay, we'll trust you with this. That's it.
We're not trusting you with the pulpit anymore, but you can.
Exactly.
Absolutely.
Exactly. And I remember feeling 4 years into our marriage, I was so depressed because I knew that there was just something more. I knew that God truly did want me to the ministry, but how was I going to do that? I had a family, and I kept seeing these bulletins, you know, the bulletin inserts come into the church, and they would be advertising like the different seminaries in the mainland, and even classes, like just little theology classes that were going to be held at the academy just for kicks. And I thought, oh, can I do that? And the answer was always kind of a no, you're not ready for that. And because of the things that were going on at home, I did not feel that I would be allowed to. And so I remember telling Armando, and there came this point when we were fighting and fighting and fighting because of where we were, because we were living with my parents, and they were great, you know, they helped support us and stuff, but we both felt as if we were just surviving. We weren't really thriving. And especially for me, I knew God was calling me, and I kept telling him, I don't know how we're gonna finish school. I'm gonna finish school. And he goes, I'm with you, baby. But it's so expensive to be living here. And if God would have given me, or would just, you know, let money fall from the sky, we would be out of here. We would be out of here like yesterday. And so we would fight. We would fight and over this. And then one day, I was working for a company. I was and we had just had this same argument about what we're going to do in life, and I needed to be going to school and finishing my theology degree. And I guess he had been praying as well, and he had told God, I don't know how to help her. I don't even know what to do because I'm busy supporting my family. But God, you know, help us. If this is what you want to do, help us to get out of here. And I was at work, and I was angry. I'm angry too because I'm praying the same prayer in my own way. And there had been this contest going along. It had been going on for a month now, where the whole office would call in to be the 96 caller to win, you know. And I was just laughing. I was laughing because each lunch hour, everyone would be furiously on their phones, and I'm like, okay, I'm just sitting here enjoying my lunch, people. And finally, one of my friends said, you never call. What? Do you think you're too good? Too good? You gotta call. Join us. Join us. And I was like, what's the number? And they're like, you don't even know the number. I'm like, sorry, you know. And so I have my phone, and one of them was yelling it out to me. Da 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 da. I'm like, okay. So I'm beep 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 beep. I'm like, it's busy. Well, duh, hang up and try again. So I hung up and tried again. And I don't know, I'm just waiting there. I'm waiting there. And you don't realize, you know, all of a sudden there's a answer on the end, a hello. And it was just a very casual hello, right? It was a very casual hello. And I'm not even thinking. My hand's on the computer, and my other one's on my phone. And I didn't realize that people were gathering behind me, because I guess you could hear through all the airwaves in the office, you know. And I'm like, hello. I'm like, hello, yes. And they're like, what is your name? I'm like, Jennifer Hernandez. And they're like, where are you from, Jennifer? I'm from Waipahu. Jennifer Hernandez from Waipahu, you have just won $10,000. You are our 96 caller. And I'm just like, you know, usually it's always a scream, like, ah, you know, and because that's what it's been. And I'm like, you can hear my voice, even when they played it back later in the day. Really? Really? While the rest of the office was screaming for me, and they were just kicking my chair and my workmate was like, I gave you that number. You didn't even know the number. I gave you that number. And we knew after all the furor died down, you know, I knew that this was the answer to prayer that we had mm-hmm. been looking for. I knew that this was my way, you know, out of Hawaii and into school. So we took it. We took that and we went back to England.
Okay.
And now, so here's the thing. So my thought was, I'm going to go into theology. So this is also where people still don't believe in you and your abilities. Mm. I had told a conference head this, and I said, yeah, I'm gonna go back to Newbold and I'm mm-hmm. gonna take my theology degree. And
right.
this conference head said, I wouldn't suggest that you go into theology.
Wow.
I suggest that you take another degree
mm-hmm.
that would kind of round you out.
Huh.
A degree that maybe would be in with helping people or something.
Mm.
Because you know, Jennifer, there are not very many female ministers, and it doesn't look good for female ministers for the future. So just in case, you know, just in case, you I don't want you to waste your time on this degree and you not get anywhere. So go into a whole nother degree. And if you still desire to go into the ministry after that, then you can get your master's, you know, in theology and do that from there. So I was like, really? Okay. And so I did. I took my bachelor's is in behavioral sciences of sociology and psychology.
Right. Okay. Wow. So, man, we're going to have to bring you back for part two.
Wow. So much more stuff. Oh, my goodness.
Yeah, we definitely have to bring you back. But what I want to do here now is to take a pause, and I want you to talk to the young people who are born and raised in the church like you
mm.
and who have gone through similar experiences because...
The peer pressure.
I'm having to
do those things out in the world because everybody else is, and I just want to be accepted.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And then show that face in the church, because I've gone through the same thing. I'm born and raised in the church too, and I know exactly your story because I've experienced the same thing. So let's, as we wrap this up, as I said, we're going to bring you back for part two.
Yeah, we got to bring you back for the next part.
Yeah, we got to bring you back because the story continues, and I know people want to know the end. Right.
So, it's wonderful.
So, but to wrap this up, just let's talk to the young people a little bit. What message do you have for the young people of today in 2020 that are going through these things? Mm. What lesson of hope can you give to them?
Yeah.
You look back and you want to shake your head and say, no, don't do that. Don't mm-hmm. do that. Don't do that. I know that for my children, I have been very transparent and said, guys, this is what mom did. This is what mom and dad have done. Mm. And you can see how hard it's been. It has been from then until when I got installed at Plantation. Mm. It was nearly a 20-year journey.
Wow.
Mm-hmm.
And so the question becomes, look at the choices that you're making.
Right.
I know that you want to do stuff. I know that you want to experience the world, but is the world worth it?
Right.
You know, is it worth it to go through all this hardship? And this is what we as parents do, right? We want to keep our kids
right.
away from experiencing.
Yep.
We don't want to keep them protected in our little religious bubble.
Right.
We want them to be able to make mistakes and know Jesus and be able to carve a life for themselves with him at it. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I tell Chance all the time, you were not a mistake. You were our salvation.
Right.
You were the one that kept us going. You were the one that just started a lot of different things for us. And so what I would tell the youth today, Obviously, try your hardest to live a pure life. I know a lot of you already know part of my journey because I did a sermon on it.
Right.
And I have been very transparent in what has happened. And obviously, you can see through my life that God does restore. God does help us out when we make mistakes. But the question is, do you want to go through all that?
Right.
Do you want to make huge mistakes that we're already cautioning you against? Hey, don't do that.
Right.
You know, look a different way. Try. I know you want to taste that bit of alcohol. I know you want to know what is it like to smoke that joint.
Right.
Or what is it like to try intimacy?
Right.
But at the end of it all, when you do it all in the wrong order, you know, when you fall into messes, God is there. God will lift you up. God will restore you. But make the right decisions now so that you don't have to go through years of trial and error.
Right.
You know, you can achieve your dreams now if you go in the right way, if you walk with God in the way
Right.
He's called you to. You don't want to be achieving your dreams 20 years later. I love it. I love what I'm doing. And I know that God has worked, you know, and I wouldn't be able to be talking to women and youth today. But at the same time, I could have been doing this years ago, years ago.
Wow.
So
right.
What you're doing now, make sure that what you're doing,
right.
Make sure your life is steeped in the Lord. Make sure you're truly, truly following what He has asked you to do.
Right. And then what's your message for adults when kids make mistakes? Because in the church, when we do make a mistake in the church, the same way you were condemned.
Yeah.
And, you know, even to the point of them telling you that you're going to amount to nothing. What would you say to adults when they see
the kids that mess up
mm-hmm.
and they know the details? How are we supposed to really behave
right.
towards them?
I'm going to tell the adults, remember what you were like when you were young.
Right.
And how, okay, and some adults may be like, well, I never did any of that stuff.
Right.
You know, and I joke around because I joke around my kids because they ask me, you know, have you had alcohol? Have you
right.
done drugs?
Right.
No, I have never done any of that stuff. But hey, you know what? The one thing I did, I had premarital sex.
Right.
And, you know, one sin doesn't cancel out the others.
Right.
You know, what I would tell adults is remember what you were like, but love. Lord Jesus, love your children. Do not judge them. Do not tear them down. Do not strip them from church activity. Don't make them feel as if they can never recover. You know, don't hold that rod of the Bible or that over them, because they're gonna look at you and they're gonna be like, I don't want to be a part of this. You know, and some of the adults that I have counseled who have been in my place. Still to this day, you know, they come crying to me because of the testimony that I shared, and they say, hey, years ago I had an abortion. My parents don't know, my children don't know, or I had an affair,
right.
or and nobody knows, and they're still dealing
with the
guilt.
Right, because they're not free from it. Yeah.
Yes, they're not free from it. So don't do that to your kids.
Right.
You know, I know what we've raised them, and I know we're trying to, come on, as a pastor's kid too, you know.
Yeah.
Yep.
All I can say is my poor children.
Right.
My poor children.
Right.
You know, but and I know that they're being looked upon at the church. You know, I know that They do, and they do have, it is expected. It is expected to live a be at least a better life, a life that's good. But then when you dig underneath all the surface, you know, you so then people are like, no, you all can't be that perfect, right? I mean, oh yeah, no, we're not.
Right. Well,
But yeah, please.
yep. Wow, Pastor Jen, this is so amazing. And yes, we can totally relate, because we have been called the perfect family, believe it or not. Of course, you know our testimony and what we have been through, and all of us struggle, and all of us have fallen short, you know, at the glory of God. So there is no perfect family, there is no perfect upbringing. Whether or not you were born and raised in the church, or whether or not you came into the church afterwards. So just want to thank you again for being so transparent, for being with us, and we're definitely going to bring you back for part
Have
two.
to. Like I said, the journey is
Yeah.
so amazing to
Right.
hear the journey from the beginning and see how God's hand is in every single stage. Truly
Exactly,
amazing. Truly
exactly,
amazing.
exactly. So we just
Happy to
want
do a part two.
to,
It's so hard to I know what you guys were looking for, but it's so hard to like
No,
No,
come
don't
on,
want to do that at
no.
all.
We don't want a doctor.
Never,
We
never,
never
never.
want a doctor to the story.
Never doctor the
So,
testimony.
yep. So, whatever God put
Never
in your heart,
scripted.
yep, it's
Never
not scripted. This
scripted.
is unscripted,
Unscripted.
okay?
Ooh,
Whatever God put
unscripted
in your
my
heart.
testimony.
Yeah,
Yes.
exactly. So,
Yeah.
yep. So, Don, you're gonna
Sure.
pray to take
Pray
us.
to
Well,
take
we
us
are
home.
home already,
Take
right?
us home, right? Take us home. Yeah, let's pray. Loving Father, how amazing you are that you are able to take situations that look so bleak and just turn them around to make them into your glory. I thank you so much for Pastor Jen's testimony, the first part, and just to see how your hand has been in her life from the very beginning. From the very small beginning of her life. And I ask, Lord, that everything that she shared, that it will be able to touch someone's life and help them to realize, look, God is always there with me, even though I've messed up, even though I seem as if I can't do anything else, and everyone else is against me, that I will continue to serve you.
Amen.
So help us now, God, as we go through the rest of our day. Help us to understand how truly great and amazing you are, and help us to be truly connected with you so we can be ready to meet you. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
So again, Pastor Jen, thank you.
Thank
And
you so much.
want to say that we appreciate you being, you know, one of our pastors. We love you very much. We love your family, the boys.
Oh, thank
You
you.
know, it started with Chance, but you have so many
Chance.
other boys now. I mean, that's a testimony
That's a
of
testimony in
itself.
itself, right?
It is. It is. It is.
And as I said in the beginning, your testimony is not official until you're on my testimony.
Ah, love it. Love it. Yes.
So, all right. So have a good evening, and then we'll talk some more next time. Okay. Take
Bye.
care and thank
All
you
right.
again.
Have a good evening.
All right. Bye.